Last words first for Psalm 107. The closing thought first. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Let's start there. Let's start at the end. Whatever is the Lord has given us in Psalm 107, the closing words are, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. The psalm seems to have been written for people whom the Lord had brought back to the promised land after at some time having been away because of exile. It seems to be written to folks who could actually remember their rescue and return. Which seems then that it may have been written for those tens of thousands who had spent nearly a lifetime of exile under the Babylonians. You understand in that course of 70 years that many would have grown old and died there, and others not, but there was a return and people could remember their return. It may have been written for them. I'm not actually sure. It's hard to know, but you can see, and even the opening two verses, you can see that it is for those whom he's brought back from north and south and east and west. And then those the words that follow. Four scenarios are described of people who received mercy, it seems, when they were out there in exile. Four scenarios of people who had reached a place very near despair, but who had called upon the Lord in their trouble and in their anguish, and he heard them. Even out there in exile, you understand. They came near despair, they called on him, and he heard them. He helped them. He restored them to himself. These four illustrations are not, I'm sure, meant to describe in detail every possible experience people had out there in exile, but they are, each one, powerfully there to represent a principle. The Lord hears the cry of his people in their anguish, even when they're under discipline by him. This is an exile psalm. And even there, he heard them. He was not deaf to their cries. His love did not fail toward them. Though humbled, he heard them and they were restored to him. And then there's a pattern in the psalm. Every time you get these four scenarios, but after every one, actually there are five scenarios, and we'll talk about that, but after each of these four, we have the same refrain, the same words. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds, and it goes on from there. But it does it every time. It's a refrain, as it were. I can actually picture the way in which this might have been used as the people gathered for one of those festivals in the Old Testament where you had to go to Jerusalem and whatever, that the Levites would call out and the people would call back. That seems pretty evident in the history of their usage of psalms like this. And let's keep in mind, too, that this psalm is here for all of us to consider. Everyone should consider this. I understand there are people who lived through it and were brought back home. And they would have memories. And they had been restored from wherever. And people's experience out there in exile was different. You know, Daniel's experience is different from someone else's experience. And sometime it was forced labor and imprisonment, and other times it wasn't. There are different experiences out there in exile. But being restored, they had that experience. But all of us are to consider this. Everyone who is wise, let them heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Let me briefly describe the fifth segment, the last one there in Psalm 107. This one seems to go across quite a number of years of the life of the children of Israel in the Promised Land. And it seems to describe times when, just quite exactly in accord with what Moses warned before they ever got in there, it seems to describe times when the Lord brought upon the land lean times in very direct judgment of their wickedness, very direct discipline upon them for their wickedness. Again, Moses had said, you can read the whole thing in Deuteronomy 28, but just briefly, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow His commands, the Lord will send on you curses and confusion and rebuke and everything you put your hand to. That's what He told them. And over the years, because I think the last portion of the psalm covers a lot of years and cycles of things, they experienced that, but here's what they also experienced. There would be mercy brought back to them after some season of that hardship. And they were meant by the kindness of restoration to learn repentance. It's very much like what Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, that God's kindness and God's tolerance with the people and God's patience was meant to be the teacher of repentance for them. We'll see some more about that last segment. But so we've got four scenarios of people receiving mercy while out there in exile. The last segment of kind of a cycle of having been disciplined and receiving mercy, and did they learn the lesson, and upon whom is the restoration given? I think across the whole psalm, there is something about our being willing to recognize our need for mercy and for rescue. I think as you read it, just see how it strikes you. We really ought to be ready to recognize our need. But also, and over again, this encouragement, the Lord hears the cries of those who have been humbled over their sin. He can be counted upon. His love doesn't fail. Even if under His hand of discipline, He hears and will restore. I think we're going to hear that powerfully. And whoever's wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Let's listen to it. Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe, those He gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they'd rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So He subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. For He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Others went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, His wonderful deeds in the deep, for He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of the elders. This is the fifth segment now. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing streams into a thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched... I'm sorry, this is the big turnaround. This is the shift. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There He brought the hungry to live, and they found a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and He did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression and calamity and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste, but He lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased the families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever's wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. What an interesting psalm. It's very different than many. Just really interesting. And I'm not going to go on at great length on every scenario, but just a few more things to notice. I've characterized all five scenarios as involving God's discipline. It's stated very directly in scenario 2, 3, and 5. But though it's not mentioned in scenario 1 or scenario 4, you know, the peril on the high seas one, it's not mentioned that that's directly because of His discipline. I think the context is just clear. He's talking to the exiles. The whole reason for the exiles and the wandering and everything is because of their sin. So all of these scenarios have to do with the people's sin, the people being under the discipline and being in anguish there, humbled, calling out to Him for mercy. And there was mercy in every scenario here. Every scenario. For those who called out. Under the first one where they're wandering in a trackless wasteland. I mean, I think, you know, we go to the faucet and turn on the water. But if you're wandering in a desert place, let's say they were in exile and had simply been discarded, you know, rooted out of your own homeland, but somewhere along the way, very distant from your home, just discarded into the wilderness, fend for yourself. What do you do for water? And it's something like that that's being described. Or maybe they got to the regions and the people drove them out of their communities as exiles, whatever. But He led them to a city where some, you know, there's some people's experience where they actually survived that. And He led them to a city where they could settle. And He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Notice what's going on in the teaching. There were some who had this actual experience of survival. but a principle is being set forward about the nature of God. Learn this about Him. He satisfies the thirsty and the hungry and settles them in a place. You can trust Him for this. And again, it's only the experience of some that's being described there, but you can trust Him for this. And then He broke away chains, and He is the one who frees people from their imprisonments. Know God as the one who breaks down, you know, gates and busts up the bars in front of you. Every time a principle is being set before the people, a situation described of mercy that happened, but a principle being set forward before the people. He sent forth His word and He healed people. He rescued them from the grave. He stilled the storm to a whisper and guided them to a safe haven that they desired. And at the end, He lifted the needy out of their affliction. What this psalm calls upon us then to consider all that. Consider it. Pay heed to it. The wise will pay heed. And consider the unfailing love of God. I think how harsh that forced labor and slavery as a captive situation. You see, for some of the captives, their situation was to be held in chains in some sort of, you know, hole, some lightless hole, but then to be brought out for forced labor until you fall from exhaustion and then only sent back to the lightless hole and back to the chains. That's the experience of some under exile. And I think, is this exile the Babylonian one? And does it also include reference to the one from the Assyrians and how people got scattered and imprisoned? I don't know. But this one describes one of just the most awful human experiences. And the Lord brought them out of that. I'm thinking, what's it like for the person who actually had the experience of those chains and in that lightless hole and in the, you know, what does it say? They stumbled and there was no one to help. That's working to exhaustion. Till your body breaks down and you can't stand up anymore. What's it like to actually get free? To get free. And that scenario is described for us. Again, with a point, this is what, learn this about the nature of God. This is what He does. He is capable of breaking apart the chains that seem unbreakable. I honestly think there is gospel application to be made, the lessons to learn about God, because this is not just about those physical things. It really is about their relationship with God and being sent out into exile and humbled and calling upon the Lord and His restoring Him to Himself. This is a psalm for the redeemed. And I think we need to know God as the one able to break apart chains we never thought could be broken and release people from the situation of their exile, if you will, even under His discipline, to restore to Himself. Life-threatening illness is mentioned. That's one of the scenarios. And we know biblically that not all illness is a direct result of a particular sin in one-to-one correspondence. Jesus taught us that. We should not ask when someone is ill, so what sin must they have committed that He's punishing them in that way? There's not a one-to-one correspondence like that. But the reason death is in the world is because of sin. The reason disease is in the world is because of sin. And wickedness, in fact, can bring physical demise. As this psalm points out, the lesson in that scenario was specific. They suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They became fools in their rebellious ways and got sick unto death, it seems, loathing food, being at death's door, if you will. That is real, and it did happen to them. Well, what must it have been like for those persons to be restored to health? That's what God did. And again, from it, we're meant to learn the nature of God. I'm not saying that God will every time, if a body's been ruined because of sin, that God will every time restore it here and now in this life. By the way, He does it every time. Every time in the resurrection. Bodies broken by sin, He restores them every time in resurrection if they entrust themselves to Him. Doesn't do it always in this life, but on this occasion He did to teach us the lesson that He sends His word and He heals and He rescues people from the grave. I've always kind of enjoyed the peril on the high seas part. But then I thought, enjoyed? Think of the people involved. In that day, in sailing, I'm not saying that they didn't have big ships and all. I think there's that one story this centuries later, but of the Apostle Paul, and he's on the ship and the shipwreck and everything, and they're driven more than 400 miles in a storm before they wreck on Malta. That ship had 270-some people on it, you know, big ships and whatever. But as far as the inner terror, it's not just a pleasant children's story. The seafaring ones, though very courageous, were put into a situation of life-threatening peril. And who stirred up the storm in this scenario? It seems that maybe for this scenario of humbling them is addressing them in their pride. I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking of context for the whole. Maybe some of them in this exile situation became mariners. That's possible. Some enslaved and all of that, but some maybe became, you know, mariners and whatever. It's hard actually to say. Whatever the case, the point here is that the Lord Himself caused them to enter into that life-threatening situation, I think, to humble them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. How must we be humbled before the Lord, and what does it have to bring to have us actually come before Him humbled? In their lives, it seemed to take that. The matter of self-sufficiency without God in the world needs to be humbled. If that's that scenario, I think it is. And I thought that applies pretty broadly. It's not unlike why Jesus said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God," in Luke 18. The idea of not needing God. I'm fine here. I'm successful. I'm good. We must be humbled before God. Our need for Him. And He did it for them. But again, the Lord hears the humbled. And even to them, it is said, "Let these give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love." Even the Lord walking them into that storm was not hatred toward them, but His unfailing love toward them. And He restored them to Himself and gave them the safe haven. The last section is not unlike that. Again, he actually brought them into lean times. Over and over again, he brought, you can see it's a cycle thing, in and out and in. And there was mercy along the way, and they should have learned the lesson of that mercy. But he brought them into lean times because of their wickedness. It's not unclear. He turned rivers into deserts, etc., and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He brought them to ruin, if you will, that they may find him. That they may find him. And it is a very real experience in the world for people to be brought to ruin because of their sin. Again, it's almost the scarier thing to be so successful without any sense of need for God. But God does, in fact, bring people to ruin that they may find him. Didn't Jesus once say, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So I think we need to acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our need for him. But when humbled, this psalm says there's hope. Has it not said it 5 times? If we will, in fact, be humbled before God and cry out to him, we may expect him to restore us to himself. Psalm 51 said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So our coming to communion, our coming to that which represents death, isn't that interesting? We come to that which represents what was necessary to pay for our sins. We come to a humbled place, but we come for encouragement because he lifts the needy and he quiets the storm and he sends forth his word and heals, and he breaks through bars of iron, and he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things by his grace. Amen.